Last week, John Barrett showed us the remarkable change that took place in Peter from the time that he fearfully denied his Lord, who then restored and recommissioned him, to his empowering on the day of Pentecost, when full of the Holy Spirit, he preached to the crowds in Jerusalem. Jesus is the Christ who was crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. Then he went on to make the challenge, "Now repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins." Peter and John continued to perform miracles in the name and the power of Jesus Christ, and the church grew. They prayed for boldness in the face of opposition. The place was shaken where they were praying, and they spoke with boldness. And yet, a few chapters later, Stephen is stoned to death for proclaiming Jesus. What's happening? And it was Tertullian who would say later in the second half of the second century, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." And this was certainly true of Stephen, because persecution after Stephen was stoned to death, persecution broke out against this newly formed sect, this new group of believers, the believers in Jesus. And as a result, many of them, most of them, left Jerusalem. And as they left Jerusalem and fled to various parts of the Mediterranean, they took the gospel with them. The word of God spread. Philip, we read a little later, has a remarkable meeting with an Ethiopian official who's returning from Jerusalem, going back to Ethiopia. Philip joins the chariot, explains the word of God from Isaiah to this man, and the man says, "Well, I believe, what's to prevent me being baptized?" And there is some water, and they baptize this man, and he goes back to Ethiopia, and he takes the gospel with him. And we know that some of the oldest Christian churches are still there in Ethiopia. As well as this, Peter, unwillingly to begin with, is sent to the house of Cornelius, a Roman soldier, to preach Jesus to a group of Gentiles. And they also receive the baptism in God's Spirit. A little later, an angel releases Peter from prison. And it's clear that nothing at all, not even the king, will stop God's plans for his word to go out that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And this movement of the gospel then towards the Gentiles is in fact signaled at the beginning of Acts. When Jesus speaks to his disciples after his resurrection and just before his ascension into heaven, and he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now in chapter 9, Luke, as he writes the book of Acts, tells of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. This dramatic turnaround as he is blinded by the light that comes from heaven. And a special turnaround for an educated Pharisee who was out to persecute Christian people, but now having literally seen the light. And we know that later on, of course, Saul of Tarsus becomes known as Paul, the Apostle. And in acknowledging Jesus as Lord, Paul also receives a commission from God via Ananias, another Christian who comes to pray for him. And the Lord says to Ananias, "Go to this man, he is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he will suffer for my name." Chapter 13 then begins the missionary journeys, and I'll ask David if he'd like to put this up on the screen. We'll just have a quick look at the missionary journey. The first one was from, I think we've gone too far, but that's it. Okay. The first one was from Antioch, which you'll see right on the right-hand side. The Antioch was the place that Christians were first known as Christians, where the name was first coined. There was a very strong group of believers there who had fled after the persecution following Stephen's martyrdom. And so the church at Antioch sends out Paul and Barnabas. They travel to Cyprus. We heard a little bit about that in our reading today from Acts. They go on to what we know as Turkey today, but was known as Asia in those days. And they go around the churches, Derbe, Lystra, and so on. And then they backtrack and they go back to Antioch and they report. Then between the first and second journeys, if we can bring the second one up now, between the first and second journeys, there was the Council of Jerusalem. There was a time when the church had to get together to decide what they would impose on the Gentiles as requirements. There was some argument about that. Paul and Barnabas had a bit of a fallout, and Paul then went with Silas, and they set out on their journey around the Mediterranean. This time, they set out across towards Greece, Ephesus, Philippi, Athens, and then back to Caesarea. Okay, we'll take a look at the third journey. Third journey does a similar sort of thing, backtracking on some of the churches, Ephesus again, and finally down back to Jerusalem. And then Paul is arrested in Jerusalem, goes through Felix, Festus, and Agrippa. Goes to King Agrippa. He appeals to Caesar, and his last journey, or the last journey that we read of anyway, was then to Rome. So we'll take a look at the last slide. And the journey to Rome involved a shipwreck, but eventually the story of Acts ends with Paul under house arrest in Rome. Okay, so that covers the missionary journeys. But here's the point at which these journeys begin. And it was the reading that we heard before. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. We notice that at Antioch, there were prophets. I assume that it was through these prophets that the Holy Spirit commanded, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So here from the outset, there are some important lessons to be learned from the way in which Christianity spread around the Mediterranean through these missionary journeys and how this mission was carried out. The first thing that I note is that the spread of the gospel mission started with prayer, seeking the will of God in Antioch. And the importance of this is that it was not a human project or agenda imposed on God's plans. It was a listening exercise. Listening for God-motivated direction. I wonder, in our mission as a church, as our mission as individuals, do we start with prayer? I know too often I'm prone to sort of rush in with ideas and thoughts and ways of doing things without spending sufficient time in prayer. And sometimes we rush into our day doing the same thing, forgetting to ask God to lead us and to direct us. All mission should start with prayer. And that's what they did. Secondly, the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ is managed and directed by the Holy Spirit. In 13:4, we read the two of them were sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. And then they went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus, arrived in Salamis, proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. They were guided by the Spirit to different places. In 16:6 it goes on to say, Paul and his companions travelled throughout the whole region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in Asia. But they came to the border of Mysia and they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia, went down to Troas, and during the night Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. You notice the word we at that point. Luke has joined them at various points throughout Acts. And you can see that signaled when it turns from they to we. In chapter 19, after all this had happened, Paul decided in the Spirit, many versions still have, in the Spirit, to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. In chapter 20, and now compelled by the Spirit, says Paul to the Ephesian elders, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. In chapter 21, we landed in Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. We sought out the disciples there and stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. You notice how the Spirit is orchestrating all of this mission, everything that is happening, which direction not to go in, through visions, through directions of various sorts, the Spirit leads this mission. Now, of course, this is an unusual thing that happens when they're in Tyre. Through the Spirit, they urge Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. And a similar situation occurs in the same chapter as the prophet Agabus warns Paul at Caesarea that Jerusalem holds danger for him. If he goes to Jerusalem, there's going to be trouble. The fact is, though, that Paul already knows this is the way he has to go, and he already knows the danger that he will face. The warnings then come as a confirmation to Paul through the Spirit that what he's about to face is known to God and is under God's control. So even though he will be arrested, even though his life will be threatened, even though he will go through all of these things, he knows that this is the way that God is leading him. This is the way that God is showing him. And the upshot of all of this is that God led Paul and his companions to people and into situations which gave them opportunity to speak to people about Jesus Christ. They were in the right places at the right time because of this. And the numbers of believers grew because of it. You know, at the end of every Holy Communion service, there is a sending out section. We pray, send us out in the power of your Spirit to live and work to your praise and glory. Remember those words? We'll be saying them again today. And the final words are, what do we say at the end? Go in peace to love and serve the Lord, and we respond in the name of Christ. Amen. There is a sending out into the world in the name of Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to work to God's praise and to God's glory, as we too communicate the good news of Jesus Christ. And this is not just on a Sunday, of course, but this is an everyday sending out. God sends us out into the world each day. So do we pray each day that the Holy Spirit will guide us to the people that we are to talk to? How does our attitude to the commission of Jesus Christ to us compare with Paul's when he said, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks, that's Gentiles, that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Do we identify with that? The third thing is that the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ was accompanied not only by the direction of the Holy Spirit, but also in the power of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 13, we read about Paul being filled with the Holy Spirit and pronounces blindness on Elymas the magician. And this results in the proconsulate in Cyprus believing. At Lystra, a lame man is healed. At Philippi, a spirit-possessed girl is delivered, which then leads to the imprisonment of Paul and Silas. And during the night, as they're singing in their cells, an earthquake comes and the doors break open and the chains fall off. And the jailer comes in, thinking that everybody has escaped, and then realizing they haven't, about to commit suicide, and then realizing that they haven't, falls at Paul's feet and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That question which should be music to every Christian's ears. What must I do to be saved? And the answer which every Christian ought to be able to give: believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. At Ephesus, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, we read in chapter 19, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and evil spirits left them. At Troas, there is a young man, Eutychus, who is raised from the dead after he falls from a third-story window. Obviously, he didn't find Paul's preaching very enlivening. Fell asleep in the middle of it. But he's raised up from the dead. And the spread of the gospel, of course, we realize, although it went in the power of the Spirit, although it was guided by the Spirit, it was a costly business. And serving Jesus Christ can be a costly business. Because the message about Jesus Christ conflicted with many of the Jewish communities that Paul moved into as he moved around the Mediterranean, as well as the followers of other gods. Paul and his companions often faced fierce opposition. It led to riots. It led to their imprisonment on several occasions. It led to ridicule as people listened to the message. It led to stoning, plots against their lives, dangers while traveling, including storms and shipwreck. But even the hardships opened opportunities to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, confirmed by God raising him from the dead. Paul is able, as he moves around, to speak to the proconsul of Cyprus, Sergius Paulus, and see him come to Christ. He speaks to the governor Felix, the governor Festus, who succeeded him, King Agrippa. And presumably, since he appealed to Caesar, I presume that he spoke to Caesar himself. We know that he even witnessed to the guards that he was chained to in Rome, and saw many of the Praetorian, many of Caesar's close guards, won to Christ because they were chained up to him. All these came to hear Paul's story. The story of his conversion and about faith in Jesus Christ. And Luke leaves his account with these words: "For 2 whole years Paul stayed there in his own rented house," this is in Rome, "and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." In spite of all those things that Paul went through, at the very end, there he is, still speaking the word, still preaching to everybody who came to his house, still letting them know that Jesus Christ is the Lord and the Savior. I pray that as we read through Acts, that we will take inspiration from Paul's life and his dedication to recognize that the spread of the good news about Jesus Christ is in fact God's purpose and will for the world and for the people that we know. May we indeed be empowered and led by the Spirit with courage for the commission that we have received. Go into all the world and make disciples. Amen.